taking your Bible, turn it over to Ezekiel 38. If you got your prayer bulletin, you can turn over on the back and you can kind of see where we're going. It's about an invasion, and we're here looking at prophecy and current times and trying to put together the pieces. Where's everything going? Everybody has a sense. Things are moving towards something. It doesn't seem good. We're not sure what it is. As believers, we have the Bible. We have the roadmap of God's Word, so we know where things are going. Now, remember, we started with the issue of Israel, that you can't understand God's roadmap of prophecy unless you understand Israel. God is not finished, according to Romans chapter 11, with Israel. God made a promise, a covenant with them, and He intends to fulfill that covenant. And that's a great deal what's going to happen during the tribulation period, the Lord working toward a millennial kingdom, and then a new heaven, a new earth, and God's promises to Israel are earthly promises, and they will have a new earth, and God will fulfill those promises. We went through all of those kingdoms in the book of Daniel, these different world empires, and all the way down to the last one, which is today. And you know, it's that figure that Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of, those 10 toes, they're mixed with clay and iron. And, you know, we look around and we say, this is terrible. You know, that association of those old Roman Empire nations there, those 10, you know, they can't get along with one another, and they can't, nothing works. Well, that's why it's clay and iron, you know, it's a mixture. And but the Antichrist will come, and will come to power over that group, and ultimately power over the entire world because of things that he does. And so we've looked at a number of different things. We looked at the rapture, where we fit. We're pre-tribulational, we're premillennial people. We believe Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. The Bible teaches we're not appointed to wrath. The dumbest thing that a person can believe is that God is going to send his people through the tribulation. Jesus Christ took God's wrath for us, and we are not appointed to wrath. The Lord says that several times, especially in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He says it, chapter 1. But in Ezekiel chapter 38, we have something that's going to take place at the midway point. Conservative, Bible-believing people have always believed, and there are differences, and there can be differences, but our church and conservative, Bible-believing people have usually believed that this great invasion of Israel is going to take place in the latter half of the tribulation period, and probably at the 3.5-year mark where everything changes. You know, the Antichrist will come to power, and he will bring peace. He'll have answers that the world is looking for. How do we keep the Arabs and the Jews apart? They're going to kill us all. They're going to take us all down, the whole ship. You know, pretty soon missiles are going to be going this way and that. And in fact, you know, today Iran said, hey, we are moving. If you don't cut those sanctions, which are killing us, we are moving ahead on making our bomb. We're moving ahead. We're going to enrich the uranium, and we have the power, we have the know-how, and the Russians will help us, and I guarantee you they will. And they're going to take the whole ship down. But the Antichrist will solve that crisis, and he'll bring peace to the Middle East, and the world will fall at his feet, and because of the power of Satan. But here in chapter 38, at the midpoint of the tribulation, to the surprise of the entire earth, Israel, which has enjoyed a tremendous period of peace, a confidence in the Antichrist and in his word, a confidence in these 10 nations of the old Roman Empire that are mixed of clay and iron, barely able to hold things together. They don't like each other. But in Ezekiel 38, everybody's going to get caught flat-footed as the nations that are listed here invade. Let me read some of it and then give just a little introduction. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech, of Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. By the way, the name Gog means roof. And it has to do with the top person. He's the leader over Magog, which we believe is Russia. And there are probably three different reasons. I'm not going to get into them. But conservative Bible-believing people have always believed that Magog is the country of Russia, and that Meshach there is Moscow, and Tubal is Tobolsk. And verse 4 it says, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." And so the allies, oh, look at there, verse 5, Persia. Does anybody know who the modern nation of Persia is? It's Iran. It's Iran. Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, which is Germany, and all his bands, some of the Germanic tribes, the house of Togarma, which is Turkey, and all the heart, the direction from which this invasion comes is from the north, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. And verse 7, "Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them." And down to verse 8, shocking, surprising, just like Hitler in World War II, that he took a route that no one expected, went around the Maginot Line, and went through the forest, that he could get all of his mechanized divisions through that thick forest, and to the shock of everyone. And once they realized that it was too late, and Europe was lost, and they will, verse 8, come to the mountains, the northern part of Israel. That wouldn't be the normal way you would think. Verse 8, "After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come back into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." Well, we have some interesting things to look at tonight, and I am very excited about it. Let me get you to hold your place in Ezekiel 38 and go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let me remind you that we will not be on this earth during this great invasion. And in fact, we will probably not even be interested in what is going on in this earth. We will be enjoying the wonders of heaven. We will be enjoying our Savior. We will be enjoying all the things that the Lord has planned for us. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is where we will be. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." That's what we're listening for tonight. We're waiting for the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the return of Jesus. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18, what we look at tonight should be a comfort. It says, "Comfort one another. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, probably the greatest invasion that the world has ever seen, we celebrated the 75th anniversary just a few weeks ago. And that was D-Day. I think... So, you know, we went over the bravery of those men that, I mean, it was nothing but just grit and determination. They wave after wave hit those beaches until they were able to achieve their objectives. Thousands of people lost their lives. Thousands of people were wounded. But they just kept coming. They had to get a beachhead. They had to get a hole there. And one of my favorite parts of that invasion took place about 6 days after D-Day, and it involved a small unit of people that were really not a combat unit, but they were put ashore, and they followed the path of all of the troops did on D-Day, and their goal was completely to deceive the Germans. Have you ever seen those fake tanks that they had? You know, that the Germans thought that the invasion would take place way up the coast. In fact, they committed a tremendous amount of manpower and machinery up there because they didn't think Normandy. They were prepared if someone would invade, but they were sure that it was going to take place up the coast. And one of the reasons was because of this unit. If you've ever seen one of those fake tanks, you know, they roll over and they would pump them up. They put those things there so that as the Germans flew over their reconnaissance aircraft and they could see where things were moving, they said, oh man, they've got a tremendous concentration of tanks and manpower here. But it was all fake. It wasn't true. They were not there. In fact, I understand that when they landed there in the beaches in Normandy, that they were unloading their stuff that they had just used up the coast, you know, before the D-Day, 6 days before. And there were four GIs that picked up what looked like a Sherman tank. And two Frenchmen were watching it. And their mouths fell open. And the guy, the American who was on guard, said, Americans are stronger. And by the way, these guys, they were extremely skilled. Very few people know about them. But at one of the key moments in the defeat of Germany at the Battle of the Bulge, when Patton's lines were stretched so thin, and the Germans did not realize how thin, in fact, that there was a couple of points that they could easily have gotten through, they would have been back in Paris within a day, and the war might have looked a lot different. They set that unit up, and they had two loudspeakers, and night after night after night, they played the sounds of tanks and men marching and the noise, that little noise. They had recorded that noise, and they had two boom boxes, and they just played those night after night. They would shift those fake tanks around, and they had ways of doing it. They even had bulldozers that would come and make the tracks for the tanks. And they were able to keep the Germans from breaking through because they thought that there were several divisions sitting there waiting on. They weren't going through there until there were actually several divisions there waiting for the Germans. Greatest invasion. This will be the greatest. What you're looking at in Ezekiel 38, there will never be another one like this. This will make D-Day seem like a small and insignificant event in human history. And let me go through it here. First of all, can you see on your sheet? I'm going to go fast. And I realize it's the 4th of July. I started to say weekend, but we're not there yet, are we? Well, when it hits the middle of the week, that's kind of awkward. But will you notice, first of all, the who? These are the entities. These are the nations that will participate in a rogue invasion of the land of Israel because of their hatred of the Lord, because their hatred of their Jew. They are definitely anti-Semitic. And in fact, the growing anti-Semitic feeling in the world today, including the Congress of the United States, is part of what is growing toward this point, the total destruction of Israel is their goal. But look at we have Gog, that's the leader over the Russians, the land of Magog, that is Russia, and we have down in verse 5, we have Iran, that's Persia, we have Ethiopia, these are northern African nations, Islamic nations, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. We have Gomer, which is interesting, which are some of the portions of Germany, and all of his bands, the house of Togorma, which is Turkey, of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. And so those are great nations. And chapter 38 and verse 6 help us to understand where this invasion, the heart of it, will come from. And the leading nation, which is Russia, and in verse 6 it says, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters. And several times here in the 38th and 39th chapter, the Lord reminds us that this great nation that will be the heart of this invasion will be coming from the north. And by the way, you can get your map when you get home, take a look at where Israel is, and go north, and you'll find the massive nation of Russia there. And why? Why would they do this? The Antichrist has signed a peace treaty. The world is seemingly at peace. People are saying, you know, we finally have figured out the problem in the world. It's all those Christians. I don't know what happened to them. I don't know where they've gone. I know some of those weird ones talked about a rapture, but we're just good that they're not here. We finally have found peace in the world, and things are going well. And why? Well, there's three reasons. You can see them on your sheet there. Several reasons here. First of all, chapter 38 and verse number 3, these nations, particularly Russia, is the enemy of God. There is a hatred in their heart of God and His people. And in verse 3, the Lord says, I'm not forgetting. He says in verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee. When Stalin was in power, and Stalin made Hitler look like a guy who didn't know what he was doing. Stalin systematically killed far more people than Hitler ever did. And in the worst imaginable ways that he slaughtered so many people, mainly starving them to death. A politically induced famine that caused literally millions of people to starve to death and lose their lives. He said this, Stalin said, we have dethroned the czars and we will now dethrone God. It comes from the heart of someone who doesn't even believe there is a God. When Khrushchev, and it's hard to believe, we don't have a whole lot of space in the news now anyway. I know the president has talked about a space force, and I don't know if we'll see that. I know they've talked about missions to Mars and another mission back to the moon. When you consider the cost of those in days gone by and what it would cost today, I don't know if we'll ever see those things. But back in the days gone by, and I won't ask anybody to raise their hand who remembers this, but the Russians were way ahead in the space race, launching of satellites, first guy into space. In fact, one of the questions that was asked the first guy into space was, hey, did you see God? And much was made of the fact that out there in space, he could not find God. They sent a probe that went past the moon, onto the backside of the moon, and on to the sun before it was ultimately destroyed. And the word from the Soviets was, the Russians, we haven't found God. We haven't seen any sign of the Lord. And persecution of Christians that, by the way, still goes on today, they are the enemy of God. And therefore, there is something about where God is doing something among the Jews that they are the enemy of what God is doing. The second thing on your sheet, that they love the excellence of the land. What do you mean? Seaports. Boy, the great Mediterranean seaports, the mineral deposits of the Dead Sea, which we're just beginning to understand how to tap those and use those for some of the things we need in our modern society, and just to haul out the wealth of Israel, the gross national product, GNP of Israel, is so many, it's embarrassing, so many times more than the Arab nations that surround Israel. Tremendous wealth in that place. Multitudes of millionaires have been produced just in the last 10 years, and a desire to own and to possess what the Israelis have. And because they say, well, you should never have had that land in the first place. If it wasn't the fact that Great Britain controlled that area, you would never have established a nation there with the blessing of the United States and other nations. And they're our enemies. We're going to take you out. How will they do it? If you'll notice, in chapter 38, verses 4 through 6, they're going to take every weapon that they have. In the news recently, a terrible fire aboard a nuclear submarine for the Russians. And boy, they put a lid on it. Like any disaster, they always put a lid on it. They don't want anybody to know. They said it's a state secret. We're not telling anybody. But they have tremendous capabilities. And under Putin, they are growing. They are taking their ships and submarines out of mothballs. They are making progress and cooperating with a lot of other rogue nations and seeking to, again, be a tremendous power. I thought when the Cold War ended that Russia was absolutely on her knees and totally defeated. And I thought, you know, the Bible says that Russia would invade Israel, and the Bible speaks of their tremendous power, their weaponry, verse 4, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company, bucklers and shields and swords. But this is a week. I can remember pictures of all of those naval vessels that they didn't have the money to keep up, and they sat there rusting, and submarines in the same shape, unusable. The Bible says here in down in verse 4 and verse 6 that they'll come through the mountains. We read that, didn't we? Verse number 8. And many days that shalt thou be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. And so they'll be coming through the mountains from the north. Look at chapter 13 and verse 19 to 20. There is no way, absolutely no way, that the nation of Israel could possibly defend itself against the Russians and the Libyans and the Ethiopians, the nation of Iran, who has quite a few folks in uniform and tremendous power and pretty well armed by the Russians. But in chapter 38, down in verse number 19 to 20, the Bible describes how this battle will be evened. It says in verse 19, "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." What's he saying? The Lord is saying that when this attack and invasion takes place, that Israel will not defeat the great enemy, but that he will defeat the great enemy. He will send an earthquake. I can only imagine what it's like to be out in the field, to be moving heavy armor and equipment and troops and armored personnel carriers and all those things. And suddenly the ground is shaking back and forth and fissures are opening up. And I can't imagine what that would be like. Read just a little bit further. It says, "So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence." It will scare them to death. They will experience incredible confusion. I think about the Midianites when Gideon took his 300 against them. Remember, they gathered all the way around the camp of the Midianites, and they had an earthen pitcher, and they had a light inside of that pitcher, and they broke the pitcher, and they shouted out the sword of Gideon and the Lord there, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and the Midianites thought that they were completely surrounded, just like that the Germans there, as night after night the sounds of the movement of tanks and equipment and the building of pontoon bridges were taking place, and they didn't know what was going on, and they would fly their aircraft over and they would see the tanks and the tracks, and they said, "We're in trouble." And but the Midianites got confused, and the Russians and the Libyans and the Ethiopians will be totally confused and literally fall upon one another and take one another's lives. It says in verse 20, let me keep going, it says, "And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." No way to defend yourself. Jump behind the wall for safety because of somebody firing at you, and suddenly there's no wall to be behind. It's fallen on you. Verse 21, "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother," just like the Midianites. And in verse 22, pestilence means disease, right? It says, "And I will plead against him with pestilence," in most wars. There is a tremendous cost, and it doesn't come from bullets or bombs. It just comes from disease, exposure. And, when society breaks down and whole communities, the society breaks down because of that, And it says here, verse 22, I'll send disease among you. And with blood, the Bible says, and I will rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain. The Lord says, you'll try to move your tanks, and you'll try to move your armored personnel carriers, and you'll try to move your artillery pieces, but you'll bog down, and eventually the waters will come up, and you'll be flooded. You won't be able to do that. It says, and in addition to that, the Lord will send great hailstones. How many of you saw where here in the summer, a terrible storm and the ice came up all over that community, big thunderstorm, hailstorm in the midst of it. And the Lord says, you're going to know that something is wrong, that you're coming against me. It says fire and brimstone. And we'll come back to verse 23 in just a minute, but let's finish here. What is the result of all of this? And well, in chapter 39, verse 4 and 5, this is an incredible thing that the Bible says about this invasion and those that dare to stand against the Lord and believe that they're more powerful than him. It says in Ezekiel 39, verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountain of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And so the first thing that will happen is an incredible feast. And the Lord will invite the buzzards, and they will come. Since they worked over the water tower on 170 over there, how many of you remember the choir of buzzards that used to always sit up there? I miss those guys. I don't know where they moved to, but the Lord is going to invite all the buzzards of the earth, and it's going to take them to come down. You know, buzzards are God's road crews that go and clean all the carnage up, and the Lord is going to invite all these birds. They're going to have a tremendous feast in chapter 39 and verses 4 and 5. There's also going to be a lot of funerals that will take place. And there's a funeral today, Bill Cowdrick, there at the National Cemetery, 39, 11, and 12. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. So Mr. Roof, Gog, the leader of Magog, a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, the stench of the dead that are lying open all over the northern part of Israel in those mountains. It says, and there they shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, which... Let me point that out. You know, in Israel, to a Jew, an unburied body is a personal offense. And so to have their land covered with literally millions of dead soldiers is an offense. And they will busily seek to lay to rest the bodies of all of these. But it will take them 7 months. It's interesting, the Bible even talks about what happens today, what we think about today, where people mark the remains. We find little bits and pieces of someone, and they mark it so that perhaps DNA tests can be run. It talks about that here. It says in verse 13, yeah, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out of men continual employment. People can get a good job just going around and finding these bodies and burying them. It says, passing through the land to bury, this is verse 14, to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. And at the end of 7 months shall they search, and the passengers that pass through the land, you're in your minivan and you're driving through and you're seeing the terrible waste, and still there's equipment there of all of these armies that have come into Israel, and now they're not harming anybody, can't harm anybody. It says, and this is verse 15, chapter 39. It's interesting. It says, and the passengers pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried in the valley of Hamon Gog. So put up a little flag and say, I think I found a leg over here, and I think it needs attention. and they will come and take care of it. These folks that are having full-time employment, and they'll be able to have full-time employment for 7 years. For 7 months, but it'll be 7 years of burning the stuff that the junk of war here that has come through. And so, at verses 14 to 16. And but as we close, would you look at the last thing there? Some edification. And it's interesting to hear about these things. Iran is in the news today. And Russia is in the news today. And Iran is seeking to get, and they have supposedly stopped, I don't think they have, but they have supposedly stopped trying to make their bomb. And they have said today, you know, if you don't lift these sanctions that Donald Trump has put on us, we will enrich the uranium and we will move forward. We are dedicated to the destruction of Israel. The Russians are dedicated to the destruction of the West. Just recently, a ship loaded with cruise missiles, took port in Cuba. Did you see that? Did you notice that? Nice ship loaded with cruise missiles could hit any city in the United States sitting 90 miles off the coast. And these are folks that are against anything in the West, and particularly the nation of Israel. What does it all mean? Where will it all end? What is God doing? Well, look in chapter 38 and verse 23. I didn't read it at the time, but I want to read it as we close. God always has a purpose in what he's doing. And in fact, the Bible said, did you notice he said, I will put the hooks in you? Not to drag them out of Israel, but to bring them in to Israel so that he could slaughter them. It says in Ezekiel 38, verse 23, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And tonight, that is what the Lord is about. Look in chapter 39, verses 6 and 7. He says, I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And then in verse 7, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And you know, God has a purpose, doesn't he? And that purpose is that men might seek him and know him. In chapter 39, verse 21, he says, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. Some of my favorite verses as we close, would you go over to Isaiah 41? It's just a few pages back as we finish up. Isaiah 41 and verse number 10. And I appreciate you thinking about this, because tonight all the things that are happening in your life, they're happening from the Lord, just as God speaks to these heathen nations and he speaks to his own people, because this is a great turning point in the tribulation period. And the Antichrist will begin to persecute Israel, and he also will seek to destroy them. But a tremendous time of revival will take place. Many will be saved among the people of Israel. And why? Because God is preparing a people to go into the millennial kingdom. The folks that will populate the millennial kingdom are human beings who've lived on this earth, and they will go into the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 41 and verse number 10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God protected his people, and he will fulfill his promise. And my friend, he has made promises to me as well. There's absolutely nothing in this earth, including the total army of Russia, Libya, Germany, Iran, none of those can harm me. I have his marvelous protection and grace. It's a blessing even in the wickedness of these last days. 41 and verse 20, it says, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. I don't think anybody's going to say, well, boy, those Israelis, they've always had the best generals. One thing you can say about World War II, we had some generals. I don't know that they were necessarily the smartest, but they did understand that you got to get the most people and the most equipment to win a battle. And if you got more people and you got more equipment, you'll win the battle. And that's pretty much what took place. There wasn't any great strategy or plan. It was pretty much get there with the most stuff and the most people and turn them loose and see what happens. And that's pretty much what took place. But Israel won't have the most stuff, and they won't have the most people. And some of those powerful armies in the world and highly, highly armed will come. And everyone will have to say, you know, God did that. Wow, even a lost world in the tribulation will look and say, you know, God must have done that. 41:20, and I can assure you that the things that are happening in your life, God is using them as a testimony for you to be able to say and others to say, God has done that. I talked to Brother Lemix, Robert Lemix, on Sunday night. He called about some things and we were talking. He was telling me about this year so much better, you know, that his health has been so much better. He was so sick and in and out of the hospital last year and in and out of rehab last year. But he was telling me about being on that mission field. He had found a John 3:16 calendar that had the gospel in it, but it was something that maybe an unsaved person would take and keep and read and enjoy. And he started passing them out, but pretty soon he had staff in the hospital and later on in the rehab center who were coming to him saying, I brought somebody here. Will you give them one of those? And they would bring staff down so that he could give them the John 3:16 calendar. And he said, they're doing a better job than I am. And why did the Lord put him there? Well, so that the Lord could be known, that they may see and know and consider and understand together the hand of the Lord hath done this. And then Isaiah 43, last one, and verse number 10. Isaiah 43 and verse number 10, he says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me. Everything that's happening in your life is for you to come to know the Lord better. You say, oh, preacher, I know the Lord. I'm saved. No, I'm getting to know the Lord better every day. I'm growing in grace and knowledge, and that's what we want to do. And everything that's happening is so that I will know Him better, understand Him better, at least what I can know in my limited way on this planet. Down at the bottom of your prayer bulletin, there's four little statements. And what should I be doing in these last days? Number one, I ought to reject the lie. You know, I saw the ratings of CNN. They keep falling and falling. It's gotten kind of scary for those folks. They have laid off all kind of folks. But then again, even a lot of liberals are saying, you know, they're a bunch of liars, and they're getting what they deserve. I mean, they've not been telling the truth, and they've not been doing a good job, and that's why nobody wants to watch them. Reject the lie. The devil is sending it out 24/7. Reject his lies. Receive the truth. You know, sometimes as believers, things don't work out the way we want them to, and we have a little pity party for ourselves. And we start believing the lie of the devil and reject that. Remember the truth. Let the Holy Spirit fill your heart with truth. And then the third thing, relay the gospel. It's more critical than ever before that you tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, I wonder if we did a little survey tonight of when was the last time you actually spoke to someone about Jesus Christ. You gave somebody a tract and said, here, read this. It's about Jesus. It's got a gospel message. Or you took your testament, or you took a gospel booklet and you shared Christ. We might be ashamed tonight. We might be ashamed. I'm not going to take that survey. But relay the gospel. And then remain in the light. Remain doing the things that are right and honoring God. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise is coming to the piano, and in just a minute, as we love to do in every service, have a gospel invitation. Can I ask you this question? Are you saved? Say, preacher, I talk about prophecy and things that happen in the future, and I get kind of scared. Good. All right, it's coming. Well, we can see all around us events that are taking place and taking shape. And believers everywhere are saying, wow, that's incredible. That fits the Bible, doesn't it? That's what God's Word said would happen. Yes, it does. We are so close to the return of Jesus Christ. How important tonight that you know that you're saved. If you don't know, let's get that settled tonight. Let's get the assurance of our salvation, or perhaps you've never really trusted Jesus Christ. You've been trusting in your own good works. And I can assure you, if you're trusting in yourself, you'll never, ever have the assurance of your salvation, because you can't have assurance of something you don't have. You must trust in Jesus alone. Will you come and let me get you with someone that can help you? Please come tonight. You may be here and you're a believer. God's Word brings conviction to you, particularly some things that happened today, that happened this week. God spoke to your heart. When the Lord speaks, when my father would speak to me, you know what I would say? Sir? Yes, sir? No, sir? And you know, when God speaks to me, I always just stop and spend some time in prayer with the Lord. Lord, I see what you're saying to me. Oh, God, forgive me. Lord, my spirit has not been right about that, my attitude. Oh, please, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I help me to do what pleases you. Help me to do what's right. You come. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here on July the 3rd, tomorrow, July 4th. So many folks got a holiday, and we're thankful for that. But Lord, I rejoice in every man and woman, teen and boy, girl that's here tonight on prayer meeting night, July the 3rd. And Lord, I pray tonight we'll do what you brought us to this service to do. And if there's one without Christ tonight, whether it's a boy or girl, a teen or adult, someone that doesn't have the assurance of their salvation, oh God, tonight, it should be at the front. It should be the most important. I wouldn't wait another minute. Help them to come and meet me here. Let me help them. And then, Lord, help us as Christians. Help us not to be so sold on ourselves, so sold on our spirituality, our wisdom and knowledge, our years as a saint. But Lord, I pray tonight we'll have a humble, contrite heart, humble enough to bow the knee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.